Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I tell you, if I were really concerned with being a popular preacher, we would talk about meditation right now and how we need to worry about wellness and make sure that we were at peace, and we would all take a nap for about 30 minutes. But that is not what we have today, although I promise you, I'm excited about this lesson. I'm excited about tonight's lesson. I'm excited about most lessons, but I like ones that are responses to questions. And I had two people talk to me in the last month or so about what is the deal with all these sinful people in the Old Testament? So this lesson is based around that question. What is the deal with all these sinful people in the Old Testament? And then tonight, we've had several baptisms lately. And I give every new Christian a book that says Foundations of Christian Life. So we're going to do a lesson tonight based on kind of, all right, I'm a Christian, now I've been baptized, now what? And take a look at some of the things that are the unique responsibilities of a Christian as we serve in the Lord's army. So hopefully you will be here for both of those, and hopefully they will be a benefit to you. Do not use the Jesus principle. Now that is a little bit of a clickbait title, and that is on purpose. I was kind of hoping that somebody would read that title in the bulletin and go, hey, wait a minute. I'm not so sure we should go to church where that guy goes. But do not use the Jesus principle has to do with how we understand Jesus and how we understand the other characters of the Bible. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And here's the basic idea. When we think about Jesus, when we read the New Testament, we see that Jesus does things. Jesus is sinless. He's perfect. He's the only one who ever kept the law. And we say, without reservation, if Jesus said it or did it, it is right. That's just the way it is. How do we know what's right? Jesus said it or did it. How do we know what is the best thing to do? What should we imitate? Can we imitate Jesus? Yes, 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 and yes. That's what I'm calling the Jesus principle. That if we see Jesus do it, we can do it. If we see Jesus behave in that way, we can behave in that way. And that is absolutely 1,000% correct. And we'll take a look at those verses in just a moment and talk about where it's not only an example, as our brother Rabbit read to us, but it is a command to be like Christ. But here's what happens. We take that same mindset, whatever Jesus does is right, whatever Jesus does we can imitate, and then we start reading the Old Testament, particularly if we're new Christians, and man, that can throw us. Because the problem is we're using the Jesus principle on people that are not Jesus. So we'll talk about that today. That is the lesson. Philippians chapter 2 is our first verse. And I want you to look for the word that is a command. I want you to look for the word that is a command. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 reads like this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have. That's not a suggestion. That is a command. What is a Christian to do? We are to be like Christ in mind. To say have means to go get and make it a possession of yours, to own it, for it to be part of you. We are to have the mind of Christ. In other words, if Christ did it, we're to imitate it. We're to follow it. If Christ did it, it is right. And of course, what Christ did in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following is he actually was in heaven and came down and lived as a man, died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected, and now everyone will call and confess him as Lord to the glory of the Father. And if you're thinking, that's peculiar, I don't think that's going to happen. Oh, it's going to happen. Everyone will bow the knee. Everyone will confess Jesus as Christ. You either get the opportunity to do it in this life and to be rewarded for it, or you go obstinate to the gates of heaven, and you're thrown out. Your choice. So it is a command to be like Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 talks us about the fact that that Christian life, that life of Christ, is a sinless life. And this is key to understanding what we're calling today the Jesus principle. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Let us then... it always helps if I read 15, not 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The verse Brother Rabbit read to us emphasized the same idea. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. Never? Never. So if it's recorded about Jesus, is it possible for it to be sin? No. No, if Jesus did it, it is not sin by definition. He is truth. He is the Word incarnate. He is the will of God expressed to man in a human form. He did not sin. So when it says, have this mind of you in you as of Christ, he's saying you can trust imitating Jesus Christ. In fact, not only can you trust it, it's a command from God. One more on this idea. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. And again, I want you to look for the word that is a command here, to look and see if this is an instruction, whether we can take it or leave it. Verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Christian, how should you walk? We should walk in the way Jesus walked. Why is that? Because he's sinless. Because he's perfect. Because it is a principle that we can apply to Jesus and only Jesus, that if he did it, it's right. Now, I don't have to really lay that out for you most of the time. I think generally people come to their Bible and they apply the Jesus principle without question. The problem is we have to determine the limits of that principle. And the limits of that principle start in Matthew chapter 1. Because everybody else in the Bible, by definition, is sinful. Everybody in the Bible, other than Jesus, has sinned. The end, period. So I can't say, I'm going to live my life just like King Saul. I'm going to live my life just like King David. I'm going to live my life just like King Solomon. I'm going to live my life like Abraham. Can't do it. I'm applying a principle that applies only to the Son of God, the sinless, perfect Christ, and applying it to flawed human beings. Now that shows up in a couple of different ways. It shows up in a couple of different ways that it just confuses us. And then it shows up in ways that it makes us try to apply things to those Old Testament characters that don't apply. Okay, I'll tell you what I mean. How many new Christians read their Bible and get to David or get to some other section of the Old Testament and are just flabbergasted by it? Flabbergasted by it. I had a conversation with a young lady Wednesday night. She'd never read Proverbs chapter 5. You read Proverbs chapter 5, you have the wrong idea about the Bible, you're going to go, wait a minute. That's in the Bible? Yes. Yes. And then the second thing you might think is, that doesn't make sense to me, and the reason it doesn't make sense to me is you're applying the Jesus principle. David and Bathsheba. David sinned. There's no way around it. Don't try to sugarcoat it. That's sin up, down, one side and the other. He lied. He committed adultery. He murdered. He betrayed one of the mighty men and one of his friends. Uriah is a mighty man of David. Go look that up in the last couple of chapters of 1 Chronicles. David's, one of his heroes was Uriah the Hittite. He not only killed him, he betrayed him in battle, and he made Joab do it. I mean, the sin just builds upon itself. He lied. He fooled himself in his mind. He mishandled the Ark of the Covenant. We're tough on Uzzah on that deal. It was David who built that cart and commanded it. And he lived a life that was a lie. If you're not familiar with this, go study in 1 Samuel how David had to run from Saul and where he went to the Philistines. And he lived a complete life of a lie. Almost everything he said to the Philistines was a lie. People will try and say, well, he wasn't talking to God's people. He was talking to the Philistines. Stop that. He lied. David sinned. Our problem with it is, We don't like to think of Bible characters in that way. But they were still heroes. There's no doubt in my mind that David is saved. I'm not in the business of determining that, by the way. There's no doubt in my idea that David is in heaven, will be in heaven for all time. But did he sin? Yes. Now here's the thing. So do I. because neither I nor David is Jesus. So how is it that we reconcile this great sin of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4 and 5? Let me read that for you briefly. 2 Samuel 11, verse 4 and 5. So David sent messengers and took her. We know this to be Bathsheba. She was bathing on top of her house. Now don't get after her too much. David gets up on an even higher point to look around and see what he can find. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, she'd been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So we know this occurred. We know this happened with David. And there's no getting around for the fact it is sin. It eventually cost David a lifetime of the sword being applied to his house. So how do we reconcile these two verses? And this is, I think, the problem we have when we look at this. How do we reconcile that David is a man after God's own heart? You just saw the last slide. That doesn't seem very godly. It's not. What if the slide of the worst things I'd ever done was listed? Wouldn't seem very godly, I can assure you that. It's not very godly. Can I go to heaven? Yes. Yes. The same way David would go to heaven. Acts chapter 13, this is where this phrase occurs. This is where Samuel has come to anoint the new king of Israel, and he's told to go and look at Jesse's sons. And man, he looks at these big strapping young men, and he says, those are the guys. One of these has got to be the guy God's looking for. And God says, no, you're looking at the outside, I look at the inside. So in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, when he had removed him, that is when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. That's hard to reconcile. Admittedly. It's not, however, when you don't apply the Jesus principle to it. Right? When I step back and say that David is just a man, yes, his sin is real, but yes, he can be forgiven. We know God not only forgave him, he promised that through David, Jesus would come. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. God will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I, that is God, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. David, sinful, lying, murdering, adulterizing David, going to get a man who reigns forever, Jesus Christ, through his body? Yes. David, who did all those things as a man after God's own heart, who will look to do his will? Yes. I want to be called the same thing. I want to be a member of that kingdom. I want to be a person who has a heart after God's own heart. But guess what my life's going to have in it? Sin. God does not judge us on sinlessness, thank the Lord. And I mean that with all as heartily as I can possibly say it. We are saved not by our law keeping, but by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. So when we look at this, the first confusion is that we have to understand these Old Testament heroes are not the Son of God. Take a look at the book of Galatians for just a moment. I realize I'm going pretty quickly through a lot of scriptures. I apologize if it's too much to turn to, but go ahead and turn to Galatians 2. You'll have time to get there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Because I think the thing I know that I used to do when I used to think about this is I would apply myself to these situations. I was unconsciously applying a Jesus principle to David. And I was thinking that's how you get saved. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you go to heaven, is you keep the law. You do everything perfectly, kind of like Jesus did. Well, guess what? David didn't do it, and neither can I. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because, and here's the thing I want you to get, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's me. That's you. That's Saul. That's David. That's Abraham. None of us will live a sinless life. In fact, to say I can live a sinless life is blasphemy and puts Jesus on the cross for no reason. The reason Jesus came is the truth of the fact that we can't live a perfect life. Look at the last verse of chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 31. Let me back up to 20. Sorry, there's no 31. 21. Verse numbers are real small these days. Verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no reason. The reason David and all those Old Testament characters sinned is because they sinned. Now let me tell you something about the Bible. Bible doesn't lie. The Bible tells the truth about Jesus and that principle. And the Bible tells us the truth about David and about Abraham and unfortunately about Jason Sage. But fortunately, the grace of God has been provided because Christ did die for a reason. And that reason was to save me. And I, like David and like all these other Testament characters, will be saved if I have faith. If I live a life of obedience to God, not a perfect life, but a life of obedience to God, I will be saved. One other real quick point that I think applies here. And I've heard a lot of people do this. I've gotten in trouble for it before. Not too much trouble, but a little bit of trouble. You ever had someone try and explain to you how Rahab didn't really lie, or how David didn't really lie, or how John the Baptist didn't really guess whether Jesus was the Christ? And what they've done is they've taken the Jesus principle and they've applied it to these people. Just because I'm an inspired man does not make Galatians chapter 2 ineffective. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Was Peter an inspired man? Yes. Was Peter's teaching inspired? Yes. Were his books inspired? Yes. Was Peter sinless? Nope. So don't confuse the idea of inspiration in a human being, God speaking through him, with him being a perfect man. And don't confuse Old Testament characters in the same way. I'll show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 12. And if you're not familiar with this, I'm not trying to shock you. This is just in the Bible. It's just as true as it is long. Abraham lied, and he almost got his wife slept with by a king twice. Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. And I'm just going to touch these briefly. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. Genesis 12, 11 through 13. When Abraham was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. They will kill me, and they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. That is situational ethics, my friend. And that is wrong. And that is not faith. That is sin. That is lying. Abraham, whose faith was accounted to him for righteousness, lied. That's it. It's hard for us to apply. If I'm applying the Jesus principle to Abraham, that doesn't make sense. But when I understand he's just a man, it does. Genesis 16:2. Sarah said to Abraham, Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. That was wrong. Yes, it was before the law. Yes, I know all those things. But when did God say that there was one man, one woman for life? In the beginning. Not only was it wrong to sleep with your wife's handmaid, it was wrong to doubt God about the production of a son. It's just wrong all the way around. Abraham sinned. This is sin. Don't try to explain it away. My favorite one on this is Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, Rahab actually appears twice in this chapter, once when she hides the spies and then once the walls fall down. So we're going to look at Joshua chapter 2. This is actually prior to the walls falling down because we know Rahab lived on the wall. But look at the Joshua chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. Joshua chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. Let me back up to verse 3. It always helps if I start in the right verse. Then the king of Jericho said to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." That is a lie. Rahab is still called a prostitute. I don't know whether Rahab continued to be a prostitute after this point. I just don't know. But I know this. She lied, and there's no way around it. She was a sinful woman, and there's no way around it. I've heard people try and argue it away. Don't do that. Rahab lied, yet you know where Rahab's name is found? In two places. The lineage of one Jesus the Christ, and in Hebrews 11. You know, we talk about in sports who's on the Mount Rushmore, right? We say, well, it's Joe Montana, and it's that guy that played for the Patriots, or, Mahomes, or whoever you think it is, on the Mount Rushmore. You know what Hebrews is? Hebrews is the Mount Rushmore of people who believed in God. And guess who's there? In fact, look how she's referred to. Hebrews 11 and verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And she lied. Am I to lie because of situational ethics? No. Did Rahab do something she should not have done? Yes. Did it work in God's favor? Also, yes. Is lying okay? No. Because I don't determine whether lying is okay by the life of Rahab or of Abraham or of David. I determine whether lying is okay based on the life of Jesus, the inspired word of God. Old Testament heroes are not the Son of God and do not try and excuse their sin. They sinned. Can they still be saved? Yes. In the same way that I can. Do you know whose name is not in Hebrews chapter 11, by the way? This had never occurred to me until I started doing this lesson. Solomon. Solomon is an interesting character. I don't know whether Solomon is saved. Again, I'm not in that business. I'm not the one who makes that determination. But you read about Solomon. Hey, in fact, if you look at all the requirements for what it was to be a good king, Solomon was a frowny-faced king. He sinned greatly. Solomon absolutely lived a life that was not exemplary. He gave himself to foreign wives, and he gave himself to there being idols in the presence of God in Canaan, in Israel. So what do these Old Testament heroes demonstrate? If they're not perfect, if inspiration does not mean they don't make mistakes, if them being included in the Bible does not mean they're perfect, if they lied, if they committed adultery, what is it that we are to see as the good? Why are we to care about these people? Why are they in Hebrews chapter 11? They understood one thing and one thing above it all. The first commandment. I, Jehovah, am your God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. David's heart was after God. David did not introduce idolatry to the people. He did not have foreign wives who came in and had idols. Solomon did. You want to be a good king or a bad king in the Old Testament? It hinges on that and that alone. That's it. Did you worship Jehovah God and Him alone in His temple, or did you worship idols? The first commandment. Rahab is in Hebrews 11 because she understood that the God who dried up the Red Sea, the God who dried up the Jordan River, that was God. And she chose to follow Him. She chose to break away from her family and her city and everybody she knew to go and be not a Christian but an Israelite, to be a follower of Jehovah God. Turn over to 2 Kings 14 for just a minute, and you'll have time to get there. 2 Kings chapter 14. I thought this was convenient. I kind of looked for a place where this would be on the same page for you or close to it. 2 Kings 14 and 23 is where we're going. 2 Kings 14 and 23. These are descriptions, and if you read your Bible a lot, you're very familiar with these things. There are always these descriptions when a king either becomes king or dies. They did this, they reigned this long period of time, and or they were faithful to God or not. And every one of the kings of the northern tribes of Israel, every single one who lived after Solomon, carried on in the sins of Jeroboam. That is in every one of their epitaphs. The sins of Jeroboam were against the first commandment. I am Jehovah your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You know what Jeroboam sets up at Dan and Bethel? Metal images. Second commandment, anybody? If you want to be right before God, you have faith in God and you follow Him and you follow Him alone. Sound familiar? That's the same thing we are to do. Jeroboam chapter 2. I'm going to read. This is Jeroboam as a king of Israel, and then we're going to read about Azariah. Or your translation may say Uzziah. So 2 Kings 14, 23, and 24. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, this is the second Jeroboam, by the way, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Idols, other gods. You want to go to hell? Follow other gods. What's the difference between then and now? Nothing. Nothing. Look down in the next chapter in the first verses of 2 Kings 15. Now, Azariah was not a perfect man. We know that later in his life he sinned. But here is his general epitaph. 2 Kings 15, verse 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, that's the man we just referenced, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He was not perfect. He sinned. Did he love the Lord, his God, with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul? Yes. Was Jehovah God first in the religion of the Israelites? Yes. For Jeroboam and Jeroboam too, was that the case? No. Who's pleasing to God? The one who perfectly lived up to the Jesus principle? No. The one who kept the first commandment. And that still applies today. I read from Philippians chapter 2, right? And I talked about the idea that down a few verses it said that everyone would confess Jesus as Lord. To confess Jesus as Lord is to apply the first commandment to God through Jesus Christ. It is becoming a Christian. If I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, Romans 10:9 says, I will be saved. So what are we to do? What do we look at? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is as we talked about, the Mount Rushmore or the Hall of Fame of Faith. And there's a verse here that I think is, it is wonderful, but it really breaks it down for us. Who's pleasing to God? The one who has faith. The one who has the kind of faith that acts on it. No one has faith that doesn't act on it. There's no hero of the Old Testament that says, and this hero of the Old Testament had faith in God, and he did absolutely nothing. It just doesn't, it's not there. Because it talks about it in this verse. It talks about faith, but it also talks about what we do. Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, that's an action, that's something I do. For who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Believe, draw near, seek. David was a man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean his heart was exactly like God's, but he was after it. You ever been after your girlfriend's heart? You been ever after your boyfriend's heart? Maybe years and years ago, you have to jog the memory. What did you want to know? What makes him happy? What makes him tick? What can I do to please him? I must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's what David did. He diligently sought after the heart of God. He wanted to know, he wanted to be right with God. If he was out of sorts with God, he said his spirit was dried up, his bones ached until he could confess his sin and he could be washed clean and forgiven. David is quoted in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Because every one of us should do the same thing. We should believe that there is a God, that he is Jehovah, and we should have no other gods before him. And then we should find out what pleases God. I want to seek after him because I believe if I serve his son faithfully in the kingdom, he will reward me. I must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's it. Did Jesus do all those things perfectly? Yes. Can I imitate Jesus in any way that he behaved? Yes. Do Old Testament characters do that? We know which ones do and do not. Can we imitate, is everything that they do right? No. Is everything that they say the truth of God? No. But do I know whether they had faith in God and sought after him? You betcha. And in the same way, people should be able to know whether I believe in God and seek after him as well. Because what everybody else except Jesus needed is Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. The problem we all have with Matthew Bassford, I posted this on my Facebook page recently. Matthew Bassford had a great post. He's a preacher, used to be in Tennessee. He's living in Texas now. He has ALS. He's dying. I've put some of his articles in the bulletin. Go follow him. It'll amaze you. He said something. He said, the problem we have with Rahab is that we are Rahab. Ooh. The problem we have understanding why God was pleased with Rahab is we can't understand a lying. How can God be pleased with a lying prostitute? Well, how can he be happy with me? Maybe not a prostitute. But how many things in my lifetime do I not want you to know about? There are a lot. There are lots of things that were darkness that I'm now ashamed of. But you know what? Rahab is in heaven. And guess where I want to go? The problem we have in understanding, the reason it bothers us that Rahab is in Hebrews 11, we think, that's a sinner. Brother, man, they were all sinners. Abraham and Moses and on and on and on. Every one of them you want to name. Sinner, 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 sinner. Rahab, also sinner. Me, also sinner. And in need, not like Jesus, of grace. Romans 4, 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are, this is verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I'm ungodly. So are you. So is David. So is Abraham. God saves the faithful. It's been true from the beginning. It'll be true in the end. If I believe there is a God and I diligently seek Him with all my heart, if I have a heart that is after Him, I want to know about Him, I want to please Him, I want to do everything I can to express back the love He's expressed through me through Jesus Christ. If that's who I am, I will go to heaven. I just don't need to run around saying, hey, everything David does, I can do too. Because that's applying the Jesus principle to someone who's not the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the spotless Lamb on the cross, the one for whom had to die not for His sin but for mine. God raised from the dead to prove indeed that my death is not final, my death is not the end of it. If I die before the Lord comes, I too can be resurrected. I believe Christ was resurrected. I believe I would be resurrected. Christ has then gone to heaven. I believe I can go to heaven. He is the forerunner and the first fruits. Praise His name. If you're not a Christian, it's because you don't believe those things. And if you don't believe those things, you'll never follow after Christ. But if you believe those things and you want to follow after Christ and you've not done so, obey today. Be baptized. Repent if you need to as we stand and we sing.